you have your Bibles, please turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and follow along as I read, beginning at verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what you have written here, what you have for us today. Our needs are as unique as we are. Our experience up to this moment varied, but we've all come to hear from you. So help us to see clearly. Encourage those who need to be encouraged. Challenge those who need to be challenged. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Walk worthy. Hopefully, as we work our way through these four verses, it will become clear what Paul means, what God wants us to understand about what it means to be truly worthy. He's already told us that we should be motivated with the purpose of pleasing God. Hopefully, I'm not the only one here this morning who has at least thought, I sure am glad she didn't see that, or he didn't see that, and then suddenly realized, oh yeah, but God did. It's so tempting to think that if nobody else saw, it's okay. Somehow I can square it with God. But in truth, he's the one I was supposed to be pleasing all along. He's the one who will judge me. Now, being a pastor, every once in a while somebody will say something, do something, and then they'll look at me and say, oh, I'm sorry, preacher. And almost always I respond with, remember, I'm not going to judge you. We need to be motivated by a desire to please God. He's told the church in Thessalonica, he's told us that we need to be gentle. Remember what that means? Knowing the difference between could and should. Can, but maybe shouldn't. Having the power, but that power under control. To be gentle. And as a result of the time spent in the church with the folks here in Thessalonica, and we don't know how long that was. It was at least 3 weeks, probably longer than that. But as a result, he said, you've become very dear to us. And he shares sentiment like that with almost all of the churches, with almost all of the people that he writes to. We'll see that come through in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. We saw it in Philemon. This is a man who had a great capacity for loving others. on the surface, he probably would have seemed hard. He was very confident. His confidence wasn't in himself, but in the God who motivated him. But he had a great capacity for loving others. And he said to this church, "You've become very dear to us." And continuing his recollection of his time with them, he begins here in verse 9 by saying, "To begin with, we proclaimed the gospel." That's where we started. That's where we always start, this simple truth that God loves you and Jesus died for you. And what he asks for, what he demands, is faith. Just believe that simple truth. He says in verse 9, "For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaimed the gospel of God." That was our purpose, to proclaim the gospel. But when we got to Thessalonica, some other things had to happen. And we only learned this here. Paul had to do the same thing in Corinth, but we didn't know he had to do this in Thessalonica until we read it here. Luke doesn't tell that story in Acts when he talks about their time in Thessalonica. So here we learn something we wouldn't have known otherwise. He says, "You know our labor and hardship." He's put together two words that make it very clear he's talking about manual labor. He's not talking about just the effort, the labor, the work that it takes to put together teaching sessions. Here he's talking about working with his hands. Here he's talking about coming into Thessalonica and choosing to be what today we call bivocational. Realizing that if I'm going to be able to spend the evenings sharing the gospel with you and have some place to go afterwards to sleep and maybe have something to eat and something to eat in the morning, I'm going to have to work during the day. Work with my hands. Do something other than pore over the books and write. I've got to do something that's going to produce some income. He was going to be bivocational. And this was something that was built into their culture. I know I've mentioned this more than once. Jewish fathers typically demanded that their sons learn some kind of trade. Now, they may go on and get other education, go on and possibly never use that trade, but they would always have it. And one writer said this trade would keep them from poverty, and it would also keep them from idleness. Sometimes, some positions, even back in the first century, some positions would allow for more free time than others. What are you going to do with that free time? Well, a good Jewish father made sure his son could be busy doing something else to be productive. And if, depending on what he chose to do, didn't always provide well enough for his family, he could do something with his hands. He could perhaps work part of the day to provide for them. And he says, that's exactly what we did. Our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you. So when I was done teaching in the evening, I didn't take up an offering. I didn't ask you to support me. I supported myself. And if he did hear what he did in Corinth, once others joined him, like Silas and Timothy, then they could divide that labor and Paul could give more of his time to study and preparation and teaching. But when that wasn't possible, he was able to do it himself. We proclaimed the gospel, but we did it. We were able to do it because we were also able and willing to work, and to work very hard so as not to be a burden to any of you. So we proclaimed the gospel as we lived among you. You are witnesses, verse 10, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. Two witnesses, you and God. Every once in a while I'll say something like, I can't prove it because nobody else was there. But Paul is saying here, what I'm about to tell you, you know is true because you were there and God was there too. He's always there. He's always a witness to what we are doing. So here we are, witnesses of how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved. Your Bible maybe says how we lived in a holy manner, and we lived uprightly and blamelessly, and how we were toward you. I like that word behavior, or I like that word how we behaved, how we lived our lives in front of you. Devoutly. He uses a word that sometimes is translated holy, but it's not the word Paul usually uses for holy. You may remember, when we see the word holy, we always stop and remember that it's not about perfection, it's about who you belong to. Remember, God told Israel all of the all of the furniture and all of the utensils that were put into the tabernacle and then later in the temple, they were all holy. Why were they holy? Because they belonged to God. They belonged to the worship of God. They were holy. Why are you holy? Why am I holy? We belong to God. Not because we're perfect, but because we belong to Him. We've been separated out from among others to belong to Him. We are holy. That's one word. That's not the word he uses here. Here he uses a word that refers to our conduct before God. So again, how we behave, specifically, particularly before God. Living uprightly or righteously, obedient to the law of God and man. Fine line sometimes. But understanding our responsibility first to God and His law, and then to the law of man. Paul made it very clear to the Roman church, you may remember, told them, God allowed government, God set up government for our good, for order. Does government always get it right? No. But there are a lot of things they do well, and it makes it easier to live together. So they have authority, and we need to recognize that authority. Peter made it very clear, we follow that authority until they demand something of us that violates the law of God. Then we say very clearly, no, we must obey God rather than man. When they are in conflict, we must obey God rather than man. But for the most part, and we are most blessed, for the most part, to live uprightly or to live righteously, to make right choices, means our relationship with God and His law and our relationship with man or government and its law, living righteously, obediently, and blamelessly. And here again, not the idea of being perfect, but rather our reputation. We're not going to get it right every time, whether it's in our relationship with God or in our relationship with man. We're not going to get it right every time. We're not going to be perfect. The question is, what do you do? How do you respond when you are wrong? With God, we confess. We agree with Him that what I just said, what I just did, what I just thought was wrong. I agree, God, You're right. I confess it and repent. I'm going to do a 180. With Your help, You and I are not going to talk of this again. I've dealt with it the way He has demanded that I deal with it. With one another, we're going to get it wrong. Do we cover it up? Do we lie about it? Or do we go right to them and say, you know, you were right, I was wrong, I'm sorry, if that's appropriate? Or if there's some other restoration that needs to happen because of what we have done? The words, I am so sorry, when you mean them, when it's genuine, mean a great deal. A friend whose husband has been in a nursing home, isolated from her for several months now, she was promised to get to see him this last week on his birthday. It was all set up. All that had to happen was a call from the nursing home. Yes, you may come. Yes, you may come at the appointed hour. We'll have him ready. Yes, please come. She waited all day for that phone call, and it never came. The next day she called and she said, I missed my husband's birthday. You were supposed to call and tell me I could come. And the first thing out of this person's mouth was an excuse. Well, someone was supposed to call you. We left a note for someone to call you. No. That's what you say after you say, I am so sorry. Even if it wasn't my fault, I am so sorry that you missed your husband's birthday. After months of being separated, I am truly sorry that we dropped the ball so that you... Do things like that happen every day? Own them. Do things like that happen to me? Yes. Not every day, but pretty often. And the challenge to me, own them. That's living blamelessly. It's how you live toward one another, how you behave toward one another, how you were, your Bible maybe says, among one another. So we proclaimed the gospel. We lived among you. And then he says, as a father would. Remember, he's talked about mothers and their gentleness and their focus upon the children and caring for them. Remember that. Now he says here as a father, just, verse 11, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. Here's the father's role in all of this. Paul's using the father's example, the role of the father in the family, to describe another way in which he ministered to this church. As you know how we were exhorting. That's an interesting word. It's the same word Jesus used when he described the Holy Spirit in John 16 to his disciples on the night in which he was betrayed. He said, I will ask the Father to send you another comforter. That's the word. That's the word. Someone who's going to come alongside. Someone who's going to walk right with you. Jesus even makes the point of, while he's with you now, he will be in you then. It makes the relationship even closer. But it's the word that was also used for being a lawyer, someone who would defend you. So someone who's going right with you, going to be right there with you. So he came right along beside you, exhorting and encouraging, comforting, consoling. That's necessary sometimes. But also imploring. Here, it's the word that's regularly translated witness. It's the word that we get our word martyr from. Witnessing, even witnessing to the extent of, or identifying with to the extent of giving up your life. We were imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. Exhorting, encouraging, but coming alongside. Encouraging, comforting, consoling. Imploring, urging, with the intensity of a witness willing to become a martyr, as a father would for his own children. There comes a time regularly in our study of God's Word when we need to ask and answer the question, so what? Or why? Or how am I supposed to apply this? And every once in a while, especially the Apostle Paul does that for us. Verse 12. So that. We proclaimed the gospel. We lived among you as a father would. So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Walk. Your daily conduct. How you live your life. Live your life in a manner worthy. Don't pull that out of context and walk away from here thinking, I'm worthy. Don't leave it there. Worthy in the sense that he says, who calls you? In chapter 1 and verse 4, and again in chapter 5 and verse 24, he's going to use the word chosen. You were chosen. That makes you worthy. I am a Carlson. Growing up, I was reminded of that. You are a Carlson. Act like one. I had nothing to do with that. God, my heavenly Father, here is saying, you are my child. Act like it. Now, I'd like to think, oh yeah, because I chose to be. I said the prayer. I made the choice, right? Well, yeah, I did. But a careful study of God's Word says very clearly I never would have gotten to that point if he hadn't chosen me first. So I'm not worthy on my own account any more than I'm a Carlson on my own account. I'm worthy because he's my Father. And he's my Father because he chose me. Walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you. He chose you to put you into his kingdom. Now that word kingdom, we want to be really, really careful with that. Sometimes that word is technical. We have to look at the context to know for sure what he's talking about. Sometimes the word kingdom refers to a literal kingdom. Then you got to peel it back and find out, okay, what kingdom is he talking about? New Testament, the kingdom that normally comes to mind is that kingdom that's future yet when Jesus rules in person on this earth, the kingdom. But that's not here yet. What kingdom is he talking about? Well, here he's using the word kingdom in its very simplest sense. The kingdom is where the king rules. And he rules in my heart. And he rules in your heart. So you and I are a part of the kingdom, a part of his kingdom, his domain, if you will. Because he lives within us, and we are under his rule. And then, end of verse 12, his glory. Bringing all of the honor and glory to him. So walk worthy, yes, yes, but understand. Worthy because of the choice God has made to make me one of his children, to put the Holy Spirit, God himself, within me, and then to call me to do whatever. You know, one of the really exciting things about this idea of Paul being bivocational, it reminds us that all of us have a ministry. You may not be called to a professional ministry, but you all have or were go in to various jobs and responsibilities, and there you are, representing the king. All of us have that opportunity to walk worthy of the one who called us and brought us into his kingdom for his glory. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately. Some of us need to be encouraged to just keep on doing what we're doing. And I thank you for those examples out there. I've seen them. They're great. They're not perfect, but they're great examples. And then there are others of us who need to spend a little more time with this and with you and make the adjustments necessary, so we can live in line, truly walk worthy of the one who's called us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.